We're going to read from Daniel 3, 13 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to him, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace be heated seven times more than it is usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "O true king," he answered and said, "but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their head was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language who speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of God.
What a picture of relative strength, right? That's what Nebuchadnezzar says to them. He defies them. What God can deliver you from my hand? Look at this furnace over here. Look at this. If nothing else, Nebuchadnezzar says, look at the orchestra I've assembled. Who can do this? And who can deliver you from my hand? And you almost see Jesus in heaven smiling at that remark, just saying, oh, king. You know, you love how they address Nebuchadnezzar all throughout this passage, that, oh, king. This is the theme of the book of Daniel. Who is the true king? We'll see. Come back next week for chapter 4. Because Nebuchadnezzar the whole time is like, I'm the king, right? I'm the king. I have the crown. I have the throne. And you just see these Jews saying, like, are you, Neb? Are you really in control here? Is this about you? There's a reason this is one of the most famous accounts in all of Scripture. That Sunday school, probably not in December all the time, but that Sunday school classes all over the world come back to this story year after year to be reminded of God's power to save even from the worst possible situations. And the way he saves is by being with us. There's another in the fire. We never stand alone. Jesus is always with us. A couple weeks ago, we gave out booklets on the persecuted church. There may still be a couple of them back there from Open Doors. Just a fantastic ministry reminding us to pray for the persecuted church. On the cover of that book is a pastor named Zechariah. And we've known that North Korea has been one of the worst, you know, places for persecuting Christians. But Nigeria, I had not known this until reading through this booklet. Nigeria is where more Christians are killed for their faith than anywhere else. And the pastor Zechariah is on the cover, and he shares his story of having lost his wife and children to militant extremists. But he says this in the midst of it: I'm asking God to forgive our attackers who killed his whole family and many in his church. I'm asking God to forgive those attacks. I'm praying that they would enter the kingdom of God and not die in their sins. The heart of persecuted believers to follow Jesus and praying for those who harm them. Another one in Yemen, a church planter named Salah in Yemen, said, it actually helps us. The extreme violence of these enemies of the church, it helps us because it shows the average Muslim in the area, it shows them what their religion actually produces: violence, terror. And then they begin asking questions about true religion and faith. And he says, and then we are there to answer their questions. He said, if we sit at home and do nothing, we'd be safe. But what kind of Christians would we be if we weren't risking our lives for others to know life? I hope you've been using that tool and using Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs to be a reminder to pray. For us, this story is figurative, right? And we're all sitting here rightly thinking of the furnace that we are facing, the challenge, the struggle, the difficulty. But for hundreds of thousands of Christians, the struggle is literal. They're literally sitting in a prison. They're literally grieving the death of a loved one or the confiscation of their church property. So let's be reminded of that as we see in this beautiful passage how Jesus saves. How he saves. The three means by which Jesus saves. Both that first moment of salvation and throughout life, how Jesus intervenes to protect and bless his people. First, how Jesus saves: by faith alone. Our God whom we serve. Here's the testimony of these young Jewish men as they are called before the king. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar rises to power, goes to Israel, and takes a wave of captives. The best and the brightest is who he took. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among the most healthy, young, educated Jews, and so they got taken to Babylon to be a blessing to Babylon. It was actually a sensible strategy for a Babylonian king to take these young men and put them into power to be a part of the administration of his great and growing empire. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most successful military minds of his day, and actually a good policy to take them. And in chapter 1, we read how Daniel and his friends refused to defile themselves with the king's food. They wouldn't eat food sacrificed to the idols of Babylon, and God enabled them to remain healthy even on a diet of water and vegetables. And then in chapter 2, the king had a dream. We saw last week, he had a dream, a great statue that gets vaporized by a small stone. And he's so scared by this dream, he calls all of his enchanters and astrologers and says, if somebody doesn't interpret this dream for me by telling me what it is and then what it means, I'm going to kill all of you. And eventually that word gets to Daniel. He says, give me a day to pray. And with his friends, they pray, and God shows Daniel not only the dream, but its interpretation. And what does the king immediately turn around and do? He's had a dream. You can imagine, you know, Daniel going back to the king being like, now, Neb, what do you think the meaning of this dream was? You know, you remember what happened? There was gold of the head of it, and then silver shoulders, and then bronze, and then iron and clay. And what was the last condition of that statue? Oh, remember? Dust. Like dust in the wind. You might make you sing a song. You know that That was the outcome of it, and it represented the kingdoms of men, all the kingdoms of men, including you, the great golden head. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He's like, I have a brilliant idea. I'm going to build a statue of entirely gold and command everyone to come and fall down and worship it. So Nebuchadnezzar has a few more lessons to learn. As we'll find next week, that what he needed was a 7-year timeout, like way out in the fields, to literally lose his mind and come back. And we can wonder even if after that, if he got the message. Often we read this passage, we hear the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we immediately think we are these faithful Jewish men. When the reality is a lot of times we're Nebuchadnezzar, right? God has come to us. He's intervened with our health, like in chapter 1. He's spoken to us directly, maybe not a dream or a vision, but some way he's spoken to us through his word. He's warned us of this or that, and yet we continue to build statues of gold, build kingdoms for ourselves, in spite of the way God calls us in other directions. May we instead be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stand before the king, who's given them one last chance. He says, maybe you didn't get the memo. Even though it was announced with the world's largest orchestra of all kind. I mean, bagpipes alone would get your attention. But he got all these other instruments, and he's like, I'll give you one more chance. The music will play. You bow down and worship. It's all good. But by the way, if you don't, there's this furnace over here you might want to take a look at. And that's where you're headed if you don't bow down and worship. This is their response. Our God whom we serve is able, and he will deliver us. Do you see the double layer of faith here? Both in the ability of God and the willingness of God. They profess both. Our God is able, and we believe in this moment that he will deliver. Do you see, every time you pray, every time you bring a need to the Lord, you are exercising this double layer of faith. You're believing he can intervene in your case, and you're asking him specifically to intervene in your situation. You see the beauty of this is how Jesus saves. He steps in response to our faith, a faith that calls on him. And this is so important. He saves by faith alone, a faith that is in him alone, not by works, not by you trying to impress him with your worthiness. To say, if I do A, B, and C, then can I manipulate you, God, to get this result? No. He saves by faith alone. As we profess our confidence that he is the God who is able to save, and we believe that he will save. But the next line is really the most important one in Daniel chapter 3. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we still won't serve your gods or bow down to this golden image that you have set up. They profess their faith in his ability and willingness, but they recognize in the wisdom of God, they can't be sure what God's actual plan is for them. If his will is that we die in this furnace, so be it. We still will not bow down and worship another God. They profess their loyalty and allegiance to God alone. When you have an issue, you're here today struggling with a financial matter or a health matter or a family relationship, work-related issue. This is the calling of this passage, to trust in God alone, to call on the name of Jesus, believing that he can save, asking him in this situation to save, and to not hedge your bets, to trust in Christ alone. And this is where we're so American, we're so Western, that we're like, yes, I'm going to pray. I'll call on Jesus to help, but I'm going to put some things in place here, arrange for things financially. I'm going to work things out with, you know, make a little, some strategy. The way Jesus saves is by faith alone that chooses him and commits ourselves to him regardless of the outcome. You know, it's what the kids say now, like the answer to a basic question. You say, you want to go to Chick-fil-A? Their response is, bet. Have you heard that? Right? Do you like that girl? They say, bet. I thought for a while, for like a year, I thought what they were saying was some, don't shake your head at me. I thought what they were saying was like some version of you betcha, you know? You betcha. No. Straight up gambling reference. I was like, these are church kids. They wouldn't reference blackjack, right? Surely not in church. No, full on. It's like, I'm making my bet. You want to go to Chick-fil-A? Bet. Yes. All in with Chick-fil-A. You like, you know? Should a 48-year-old pastor try to apply modern jargon in a sermon? Your response to that is supposed to be, bet. But no, universally, everyone's like, no, don't do it, Darren. Get out while you still can. It's actually very relevant for this. Like, the king goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, are you sure about your allegiance to your God? That's really the question. Won't you bow down and just worship my gods, worship my statue, or are you determined to worship only your God? And their response basically is, bet. I got it right, didn't I? All right. What they're saying is, we are all in with the God of Israel. We are all in. We are not going to hedge. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to dilute that with any other allegiance. No matter what happens, we are committed to our God as king. It's the profession of Job in the midst of his suffering when he says, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. This is what faith does. Faith, when you first realize the call of the gospel, when you first hear Jesus calling to you, the only way to take hold of Jesus in faith is to let go of this world. That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, yes, I have my whole life, my plans, my dreams, my agenda, everything that I have, you hold on to. And the only way to reach out your hand and let Jesus save you is to let all of that go, to turn from it, to say, this is not real life. None of this can save me. None of this can give me eternal life or eternal joy. So you repent, you let go of this world, and then you take hold of Jesus by faith. You go all in with Jesus. That's how salvation happens. Repentance and faith. And that's how Jesus saves in the day by day of every single situation of life. He calls us to let go again of the things of this world and take hold of him alone by faith. So how is your faith right now? What's the test that your faith's facing? Maybe it's a health situation, a diagnosis, a challenge, a chronic issue. Can you say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver me from this, and I believe he will. I'm praying that he will. But if not, I will not compromise my faith or stop worshiping him. Maybe it's a financial situation, some struggle where the math is not good, and there's a work situation you need a door to open. Can you say with these young Jewish men, our God is able to deliver? We believe that he will provide. But even if he doesn't provide in this way that we're asking for, we will still trust him. We will still love him. We will still look to him and find in him all that we need. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken and damaged and you're praying for healing in that. You believe God is able to bring change and reconciliation. You pray and you ask that he would in this way bring healing. You do your part to do everything you can, but you know, even if it doesn't work out the way you want it to, you will still not compromise your faith and your commitment to the Lord Jesus. The first way that Jesus saves is by faith alone, choosing him and his kingdom over this world. Secondly, Jesus saves by being with us in the fire. So when they respond, no, we're not going to bow down, he's filled with fury. He orders the furnace heated 7 times more than usual. And the king's order is so urgent that they overheat it. And he sends his muscly soldiers, his big, beefy guys. He's like, these are three Jewish soldiers. pencil pushers, you know? These are three like government administrators. They don't need a squad of your mightiest soldiers, Neb, you know? But that's what he does. He binds them up. Why do you have to bind these guys in cords? You're about to throw them in a furnace. Like, what does the binding have to, whatever. But he's being very thorough. He gets his strongest guys, and the heat is so great. The flame of the fire kills the soldiers who throw them in. If you've ever been near a bonfire, you know, like, you can't get within 10 or 15 feet. Like, it's the bigger the bonfire, the more, like, the heat is so, it's so painful to even get near it. So you got to give credit to these soldiers that they followed orders and they were willing to go, like, to the point that it killed them. The flames actually killed them as they threw in the Jewish men. But immediately that Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he says, hold on a second. There were three Jews, right? There were three, not four. We didn't throw four in. But all of a sudden I see four men unbound somehow and not hurt. Not what you expect, right? When you throw guys into a furnace, you don't expect to see walking around casually, unhurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now, what are the, as God was like planning this, you know, this event, what were his options? How could he have saved? You know, if he was like, I'm going to save these guys, he could have done it any number of ways, right? I thought creatively about this. He could have used teleportation, right? Straight up, beam me up, Scotty, that throws them into the furnace and they dematerialize, you know, and they're in heaven for a minute and then they come, like, could have done the teleportation. Could have done encapsulation, right? Force field. Put a force field, maybe that's kind of what it was, right? Like the Incredibles with Violet, like put a, you know, encapsulate, separate them in that way, or do like a little bit like what the Exodus was with the waters, you know, like create a space there. Could have used like just the destruction of that thing. Could have just vaporized, like they're about to be thrown in, all of a sudden, just like the statue, all of a sudden the fiery furnace shoots, you know, and poof, and it's not there. You know, they go to be thrown in and they're just like standing, you know, like that. Or could have arranged a political revolution of some kind so that right at that moment, somebody comes up and just takes Nebuchadnezzar out, you know, like, and all of a sudden it's a new, like, there's a lot of ways that God could have intervened to save these young men in ways that he had used in the past. But the way God chose to save them was through incarnation. By sending Jesus to be present with them, and the presence of Jesus changed the nature of their experience with the fire, the Son of God with them. Now, this illustration doesn't go all the way to substitutionary atonement because they weren't thrown in for their own sins, right? And Jesus at this point doesn't yet have his human body, so he can be with them in the flames, but he can't die there for them, nor would that have been the appropriate, you know, time and place for that substitutional sacrifice. But it's a very true picture if you think of the cross as the ultimate fiery furnace. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not deserve to be thrown into the fiery furnace. You and I do deserve to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what we do deserve is for the wrath of God to fall on us in all of its fullness, in justice for our sin. But Jesus chose to take our place. We're the ones who sinned, but he's the one who suffered. We're the ones who should have died, but he's the one who went to the cross and died in our place. We're the ones who deserve the justice of God to fall on us in eternal wrath and condemnation, but he endured that wrath and judgment upon himself so we wouldn't have to. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Jesus hung on the cross, he became sin. He took every sin of yours and mine and the entire world, he took it into himself. So as he suffocated to death, every breath he had to push up against the nail in his feet in order to just take another breath. And he was suffocating under the just wrath of God. Those 3 hours on the cross were the suffering of Jesus as he became sin, as his eternal oneness with the Father was broken and the whole world groaned, the world went dark, the ground shook as the fabric of the Trinity was torn apart because Jesus became sin. He took that upon himself. He was pierced, as Isaiah says, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. We're the ones who sinned, but he's the one who suffered. We broke the law, but he submitted to the law's just requirement. He endured justice so we could have peace. That's how Jesus saves. He saves by coming into our situation. It's so significant that Jesus didn't just show up on earth, die on a cross, and rise again, right? He came to live amongst the Jewish people. And stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show that the incarnation was not the beginning of that. God was with his people every step of the way. That's what the temple was about. That's what the tabernacle was about. God constantly showing his people, I'm with you. I'm with you. Remember my presence with you. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what they were professing. We believe in our God, that he is the God who is with us. And so Jesus showed up for them and his presence made the difference. So whatever your trial, whatever your struggle right now, this is how Jesus saves. As you trust in him, as you exercise that muscle of faith to believe he is able and he is willing, knowing that he is with you in the midst of that suffering. And third, he raises us up to new life in him. Isn't it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't go send some more soldiers to fish him out? He's like, he learned his lesson on that. He's like, my soldiers can't help at all. But he's just called. He's like, get out. Get yourselves out. You know, Neb's not walking over to throw him a rope or something. He's like, get yourself. If you guys are alive in there, just hop out. And apparently they do. They just hop right out of the fire like it's nothing. And here's the remarkable thing. The fire had not had any power over the bodies. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. At our school, one of the assistant principals was burning after the hurricane. He was burning a bunch of stuff, and did one of those, like, you know, throw a match at the, and he put a bunch of gasoline inside, and so like the, I mean, eyebrows gone, you know, like the, and significant burns on his hands and stuff. So like, this is what does fire do? You know, the first thing it does, it takes the hair, but even the hair of their heads, their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon. Anyone who's ever been camping knows this is an amazing miracle, you know? Like, you go camp, like, the smell of smoke is in everything for days. Like, you got to wash and wash and wash to get that smoke out. At one Christmas, we wanted to get a rock band set, and I was way too cheap to buy one. So, you know, I'm looking on Craigslist, and I find this one that we go to this trailer park. And as soon as I walked in, I should have known, like, oh, the smoke, like the smell of smoke. And I was like, I shouldn't have bought that, because the drum, you know, the drum for rock band, it's like, and but I was determined to get this for the boys. And so get home, and like, and immediately, like, the Kristen's like, get that thing out of my house. Like, it filled the whole. So I'm like in the garage. I'm trying to clean everything I can, and there was nothing. There was no system I could figure out to get the smell of smoke out of that. Thankfully, I was able to sell it for the same price, and get another one that we still have to this day. And you know, it's like, you know, we all live in a yellow submarine. And the boys are like, can you stop doing that song, Dad? You know, can we do a different song? No, we have to get it. We have to get it just right. All that for the smell of smoke. So the king recognized this is a miraculous intervention, and he praises God. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted in him. There is no other God who's able to rescue in this way. Isn't this cool how he starts his challenge to these Jewish men saying, what God is going to deliver you from my hand? But at the end, he's like, oh, that God. Now I get it. Maybe the God of Daniel who gave this interpretation. Maybe the God of Daniel who gave us the miraculous health with eating vegetables and water in chapter 1. Maybe you're getting the picture here, but Nebuchadnezzar still has some more lessons to learn. This is how Jesus saves, by promising us spiritual life and transformation now, and giving us the hope and the confidence of physical resurrection and full restoration when he comes back. This is in our discernment as we pray for things. We can't be sure what God's will is for any given instance. What we know is he's always going to work in us to draw us closer to him. He's always going to work in our hearts to help us, like the Ephesians 1 prayer, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened to know the riches of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. He's always going to work in us spiritually. Sometimes he is going to intervene physically. But sometimes that intervention is just reminding you of his presence with you and giving you the strength to endure. There's no other God who's able to rescue the way our God does. So here's our summary for today. This is the way that Jesus saves. First, he saves by faith alone. So just whatever your challenge or struggle right now, be encouraged and be reminded that he's not going to, this is so important for us to see, he's not going to intervene if you can manipulate the situation just right. If you can get your obedience just right, and then all of a sudden it's going to tip. No, it's faith alone. It's just trusting in him, trusting in his plan. The faith, and what faith looks like is that, but if not. That's how you know you're really trusting in the Lord. You express your belief. He's able and he's willing, but in the end, you turn it, you hinge it on this commitment that even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to compromise my faith and devotion to him because he's with us. He's with us in every challenge and struggle and situation, and he's promised to raise us up in him. There's a powerful story on the Voice of the Martyrs podcast, VOM Radio, of a pastor in Eritrea named, I gotta get it right, Tekleb Mengistab. Tekleb Mengistab. November was the 20th anniversary of his imprisonment. So for 20 years, Tekleb, with two other pastors in his part of Eritrea, have remained in prison with no contact with their family. They've gotten word, his wife and his three daughters have gotten word that he is alive. He's had some health issues, but they've had no contact for 20 years. And his daughter, Hannah, has been in America for 5 or 6 years, and she decided it was time to share his story. So you can get the full story, 2 episodes on the Voice of the Martyrs podcast. But Tekleb was a medical doctor serving in Eritrea who also served as an Orthodox priest. And in Eritrea, it's a predominantly Muslim country, but they 20 years ago, they outlawed most forms of Christianity except for Orthodox. So he was actually on the list of approved versions of Christianity that was allowed to be practicing, but he was an unusual Orthodox priest because he used the Bible. He preached and he distributed literature in the language of the people, which was unusual for the Orthodox Church and for just that region. They mostly didn't use the local dialect of there. And so because of that, God actually brought a revival through his ministry. And he preached the gospel of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, and he distributed literature, and that's what put him on the radar of the Eritrean government. It wasn't the version of his denomination that got him in trouble. It was his practice of Christianity. And they knew, he and his wife knew, that it was a dangerous thing to preach the gospel, and it was especially dangerous to attract attention with successful ministry. But they were like, we're gonna preach and minister to whoever the Lord brings us. And as God brought revival, one of the ministries that Tekleb developed was to write letters to people, because there are very few Christians in that area have access to the Bible. And so he started publishing a weekly newsletter that was filled with scripture just based on his letters to new believers. And those continue to circulate even 20 years later because they're so precious, and they would copy them out by hand. And it's one of, Hannah was 6 years old when her dad was arrested and taken away, but it's one of her primary memories. As a 5 and 6 year old, she was the primary smuggler for those documents. She was the one who would hide them under her dresses and stuff and bring them around to the believers. So she was a young smuggler for Jesus. And after her dad was arrested, they knew that persecution was likely. They knew that their little church was going to get more attention. and they would do little Bible studies and gatherings without adults. So she was in a meeting when she was 12. It was 12-year-olds down to 4-year-olds, and she was one of the few people like in charge of that meeting. There were adults around, but they weren't. It was like a kids' meeting, and the police came and yelled at them to stop their meeting. And I mean, just imagine that, 12-year-olds in charge of this meeting. And so then the police left, and one of the 4-year-olds in the room said, "Let's sing until the walls crack." They had a song based on Romans 8, "We're More Than Conquerors," and that's what they would say in their little kids' services. They would say, "Kids, sing until the walls crack," and this was the song that they would sing. And so that group of whatever they were, 15 or 20 kids, not only sang, if you've ever done lunch duty at school, you know what this sounds like. Like, they not only sang this song, "We're More Than Conquerors Through Christ Who Loved," they shouted it. And the police came back and arrested them all. Took them and isolated them and eventually released them because they were small children. But what a picture of resilient faith. And Hannah talked about it, like the church prepared them for that kind of persecution. They knew that it was coming. They knew, and it very Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're like, "We're not going to stop singing to our God. He's able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're going to continue to shout out his praises." One of the ways that they would do ministry, because they had so little access to scripture, was memorization. And one of their Sundays, how's this for a challenge, kids? One of their Sundays, the kids got up front and recited by memory every verse of Psalm 119. See, the grown-ups here know that's the long one, right? That's the one that goes through every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's a section for it. And so the kids each memorized an entire section, and they got up and recited that for the entire church to encourage them with how important is God's word. You know, that's what Psalm 119 is. It's a whole hymn praising God for his word. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." That's the one verse I have memorized from Psalm 119. They had memorized the whole thing. So remember to pray for pastors like Tekleab Mengistab. There were two others that were arrested with him. There's 350 just like him in Eritrea who are sitting detained, never charged with a crime, no sentence, which means no time frame, no contact with their loved ones. I got to tell one more story that comes from this. So Hannah fell and broke her hip when she was 13. So she was eventually able to leave Eritrea on medical grounds. So she was the first to get to America after 5 years of trying to find somebody who would do surgery and help her with that. Her sisters were younger than her. And so it was several years after she left that they were able to get out. And at age 15 and 13, imagine this, 15 and 13, two young girls hire smugglers. This is the only way out of Eritrea. You can't get a pass. Like, they don't let you leave. They hired smugglers to get them out. So they leave in the middle of the night. And they're walking. Eritrea is the Horn of Africa. This is like, I had to look it up to, like, where are we talking about? Eastern Africa, at the edge of the Middle East, you know, Suez Canal, all that. And so they leave. And from Eritrea, your options for where to go are very limited. You're like the desert, the Red Sea, Somalia. You know, that's not great. They're not great options. And so they knew this is dangerous. We're leaving at night. We're only traveling at night. We're not walking anywhere. Just like the hobbits in Mordor, you know, like just... And as they're leaving, day one, the first night, her sister hears footsteps behind her, and she looks in there and she can't see anything. And they walk some more and she hears footsteps behind her, and eventually they're like, "No, there's nothing. There's no one there." But then she saw this brilliant shining figure of an angel, who walks up and takes her hand, and she had been on the edge of exhaustion, like about to lay down and give up. And all of a sudden, she feels strength fill her body, and she's able to get up and not only walk, but run ahead of the smugglers. I have to slow her down after that. And through many other adventures, the Lord brought them out and eventually to safety, and they were able to reconvene and eventually ended up in the United States, which is why Hannah is able to share the story. But what a reminder of how Jesus saves. In their case, Hannah, her sisters, her mom, He saved by getting them to a safe place. In her father's case, so far as we know, he's still alive. But they're unclear on God's will. And one of the last things Tekliab wrote before he was arrested was, "My life is for the glory of God. My life is for the glory of God." Whatever that means. If that means I live a long life, glory to God. If it means that I die young, I get arrested, glory to God. My life is for, and I will not take it back from him. May this be our commitment and our resolve to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, believing our God is able, and we believe he will, but if not, we will not bow down to these other gods of Babylon. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your sustaining grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us every moment of every day. No matter how hot the furnace feels, you are with us. And you have endured the most intense flames and fire, the fire of judgment and God's wrath falling upon you. And so we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have saved us from the greatest enemies of sin and death and the wrath of God and judgment and condemnation and guilt and shame. You've saved us from that as we trust in you alone. And we know that you are able, Lord Jesus, to save us. We believe that you are willing to help with all of our different challenges and struggles. And so we lift up our church family and pray that you would give us the spirit of faith to believe in you, to walk with you, to know your presence with us even in the hardest of times, and to look to that day when you will raise us up to be with you forever, and you'll wipe every tear from our eye, and we'll walk with you. All things will be made new. Strengthen us to endure, to persevere, to continue trusting and walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.